there's a deep hole behind me with water in it. I can see myself getting excited and then, whoop, I'm gone. And I realize a deep hole with water, that's why they call it the well. Yeah. So. But exciting to see the baptisms. You know, so awesome when you see, and I don't know if there's anybody over 40 here, but everybody looks like they're 25 years old. And if you're not, consider yourself very young, because it's an awesome, it's an awesome congregation. So CJ asked me if I would share a little bit about kind of the vision realized. And so I'd just like to start off with Matthew 17:20. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing, nothing, nothing will be impossible for you." How many of you feel like your faith is like a mustard seed? Okay, everybody else pretty good. Five hands went up. I actually have my hand up. My faith is like a mustard seed. How many of you, I was going to ask this, how many of you have found faith in Jesus Christ since coming to this church or as a result of people in this church? Awesome. That's so great. How many of you have ever had a vision for something? Okay, a vision of something that maybe God wanted you to do? How many of you have acted on that? Praise God. Faithful church. Well, in 1994, I had one. You can change the slide. I had one that would change the course of my life. And I tell people that it was a little bit like if you were in a city with some friends and you're walking down the street and there was an accident that happened and your friends were looking the other way and you happened to be looking in that direction and you witnessed that accident. Suddenly, whether you liked it or not, your whole life has changed. What happens, and I love interacting. We might go till three, but that's fine with me. When you witness something and nobody else sees it, how does that affect your life? Just, you can talk. You don't have to take a number. You want to tell somebody, okay? Could you? You what? Okay, can feel lonely. Okay, if you witnessed an accident where someone was hurt or mortally wounded, how does that affect your life? You might be more scared. Okay, that's good. How about? Okay, it's more serious. What about legally? You have a responsibility to do what? Okay? All right? You may be detained. Your friends may say, see ya. And you may have to go to the police station. You may have to make a statement. You may have to show up in court, right? That is the nature of witnessing something. Your life changes. That's kind of what I feel like happened to me. I was minding my own business. I had enough going on in my life. I didn't need one more thing to do. But I'd finished up, I was the, how many around when Promise Keepers was around? Okay, so I was the director for Promise Keepers, the largest men's gathering here in Portland, 1993 to 94. As we were coming up into that event, my church came to me and they said, we really would like you to come as missions pastor. So when the event finished, I got away to pray, and I took a day to pray and fast, because that's what you do, right? You want to hear from the Lord, you get away, you pray and fast, just focus. And I saw a picture of Mount Hood, just like that. And I saw a bunch of guys going up Mount Hood, and I saw a person breaking away and going to the downhill side, and I realized that was me. But it was like, it was a picture. I wasn't given to visions or pictures, but there was this picture unfolding. And there was, and when I got to the downhill side, these men, as they got to the top, and they got right with God, their wives and their families, and they came down, I was in a bivouac on the side of the mountain, passing out knapsacks that had the names of countries of unreached people groups. Here, you go to the unreached people of India. You go to the unreached people of Pakistan, Asia, Central Asia. I don't know. I didn't know what to make of that. And as often happens, God just gives you a little bit and makes you curious. I was still looking at my life through two tiny little straws. Do I go with Promise Keepers or do I go with my church? That was my focus. Very small. Then God shows this panorama. Well, when I thought of this vision, I thought, well, it looks more like missions than it does, National Men's Ministry, so I guess I'll go with the church. So I didn't know if I really wanted to be a pastor, but I'd gone through Bible college and seminary. I'd worked for Luis Palau, but here I was. I was becoming a pastor at Greater Portland Bible Church in the area of missions. So more prayer and more verses. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you," Jesus said in Matthew 7:7. 1999 comes along. What's that? 5 years later? Nothing is happening. I mean, I have this thing in the back of my mind. I think the first person I ever told was Dale Roton, who was the kind of the co-founder with George Burrow of OM. And he didn't laugh at me. And I thought, well, of course, he wouldn't laugh at anything crazy. He works for George Burrow, you know, if you know George Burrow. So 1999, I go up to Canada to hear George Burrow speak. There he is. Last time I was here was when George was here. It's so awesome. He's almost as good as the worship band this morning. I go up there, and I listen to him, and he speaks like an evangelist. And he tells about, it was a youth gathering, it was about 4,000 students. And he said, "I'm going to ask you at the end of my talk to make a commitment to missions for your whole life. Not that you're going to become a missionary for your whole life, but that your life will have a driving force of being committed to the Great Commission." And of those 4,000 students, at least 3,000 stood up at the end. And at that moment, it was like another download from the Holy Spirit. I saw this, my peripheral vision pulled in. I saw what was happening, and I felt like I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt like God was saying, "What would it take to do this in Portland?" So once again, I'm perplexed. I've got this picture from 1994. Now I've got something where I'm feeling an urgency. Has anybody ever felt that? Have you ever experienced that? Where God speaks to you, and you might have heard other people speak, but when it happens to you, you're not quite sure. This is definitely something from outside me. I didn't come, this was not a good idea. This was not something I read or suggested. It just came totally from outside me. I couldn't take any credit. I was beginning to witness something that was happening here that I happened to see, but had nothing to do with it coming about or coming to me. So as I left that, began to talk with other people, we started to ask a few questions. Two questions. What would it look like to increase the number of workers onto the mission field through Northwest churches? What would it be like if we really came alongside the church? Because the church is the agency that sends out missionaries. No organization, no conference can do that. It's only the church. You know that, right? It's God's agency. The other thing was, what could we accomplish together that we couldn't accomplish alone? Working together. And what could we do if nobody cared who got the credit? Like, we all threw ourselves into this. There was nobody in charge. We were just what would that look like? So a couple of us start praying. And then again, more verses from the Bible, more prayer. Mark 9:23. Everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, Paul says to the Philippians. I can do everything. finally, in 2001, in the spring of 2001, after praying for over 2 years, I talked to Luis Palau and I said, look, I got this idea. And it really is a vision to come alongside the churches, help them, you know, be strengthened and to accelerate, you know, mission mobilization. You know, would you help me get the pastors together? Now, you got to know, Luis Palau came to Christ because British missionaries, posing as BP oil executives, ended up in Argentina. And the person that led his whole family to Christ was a very high up, you know, worker for BP oil. And yet he lived his life to share Christ. He was doing that all the time. And so Luis has always been indebted to missionaries. So when I asked him, he said, absolutely, absolutely, we'll get the churches together. And so we were planning to launch this, back then was called Missions Fest Northwest, in January. But simultaneously, we were planning this luncheon for November 16th. And then we came up to September. And what happened in September? 9/11 took place. And if you remember, the economy was soft. Unfortunately, not in this church, but a lot of churches. What's the first to go when the money starts to get a little thin? Missions and missionaries. These people who are the most vulnerable. You know, when times are good, they'll say, oh, you're a staff member. You're one of the staff. But unfortunately, when times get tough, sometimes they're the ones that they go to and say, you know, I'm sorry, but we're really hitting hard times here at home. We're going to have to drop your support or cut it out or completely stop it. And so here we were. I thought, this is the worst. This is crazy. This is the worst possible time to be trying to launch anything related to missions, because everything is going against us. The money, we did faith promise in our church, you know, so people would make commitments, and the money was just drying up. And the night before this luncheon, I was meeting with my own missions team, missions committee, and we were trying to determine which missionaries would we pull off the field because of lack of funds. It was awful. None of us wanted to be there. It was like you wake up at night with your house on fire, and you've got three kids or two kids on this side of the house and two kids over here, and you cannot save them both, and you have to decide which kids are you going to save and which kids are you going to let die. That's how it felt. Committee went home, and I was left in the office, and this is the night before this luncheon, and I feel this like sinister presence come over me, and it says, you're an idiot. You can't even manage the little piddly work that you've got in this church. And you're going to go citywide tomorrow. You're going to try to sell a vision. You know that there's going to be people in that auditorium that that are missionaries that you support, that you're going to have to pull the support. And you're going to have to look at them. You're going to do the citywide thing, and then quietly you're going to have to let them go. And I really was struggling. I really felt like this is awful. And then suddenly I began to think, wait a minute. This cause is going to ultimately win. This cause of the gospel going out, you know, because Jesus is in control. I'm not in control. We're not in control. The best we can do is just partner with him. I thought, I would rather go down in flames citywide. I'd rather do it in a big way and know that ultimately it's going to succeed. And that evening was more time to think. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. Some of you whom God has spoken to about a vision, certain about what we do not see. John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And so we prayed. By that time, I had a number of people praying. And God did an amazing thing that night. before the luncheon on the other side of the globe. As we were sleeping, you can change the slide. Anti-Taliban forces rescued two missionaries who had been taken captive in August. How many of you remember Dana Curry and Heather Mercer? Remember that? Seems like ancient history now. They wrote a book called Prisoners of Hope. That evening, those forces went in and rescued those two beautiful gals who loved Jesus. And pretty soon they were all over the news, if you remember. And as over 300 pastors came to the Doubletree Hotel in the Lloyd Center, like right, you're like probably the closest church to that location. Pastors were coming, they were asking, why do these people hate us? You know, people working in Muslim ministry for years had wished that pastors would ask that question so they could begin to educate the American church about the necessity of reaching out to the Muslims, reaching out to these unreached people groups in the Middle East. Thank God, CJ and his wife heard the call and they went. Luis Palau got up and he said, you know, he said, folks, there are those who would kill us because we name the name of Jesus Christ. We have to get the gospel to them for their sakes. He said, this group, back then it was called Missions Fest Northwest, this group is here to help you and your churches turn that corner. And 2 months later, on January 18th and 19th, 2002, we packed out New Hope Community Church. It was amazing. Like, this vision becoming reality. And it was amazing because of the backdrop of 9/11 and how everything, you know, really, seemingly, was standing against us. Yeah, that's the top left. It was the first year. That was the, you can't hardly even read the print. It was kind of old style. Anyhow, moving on. So the vision, as CJ said, is God's people effectively mobilized in missions. We just don't want to send people out. We want to make sure that people are equipped. They're effectively mobilized and help the church do that. Our mission is, like CJ said, to connect local churches and individuals to missions so that increasing numbers of believers are actively serving in areas of the world's greatest spiritual need and opportunity. There's plenty of needy people, but when we look at the world, we look at the spiritual needs. And these places that have no churches in their language or culture are of high priority. So, 2002, we had 4 speakers, 75 workshops, 38 mission exhibitors. 2018, Lord willing, we've got 4 speakers, 100 workshops, over 100, and 93 mission exhibitors. I think this is the first year all the exhibitors have paid in full. It's like we've had more interest in every area this year than we had in any other year. After 16 years, here's some things that I thought of. Over 30,000 at least have attended Mission Connection Northwest in January. Over 260 mission agencies have participated. Half of them have returned multiple times. Over 60,000 have been impacted by 1,720 workshops over the years. Over 2,500 have been impacted by over 40 connection events through the year. Since 2006, we've been doing these smaller connection events throughout the year. And we have over 1,000 churches that have participated. We have over 75 partner churches, of which The Well is one. And I think there's probably about 8,000 people that receive our monthly newsletter, which is astounding to me that there's that much interest in missions here in what some places in the country call the Northwest as being unreached, right, in terms of the church. That's because they haven't been to The Well. If they came to The Well, they would never say that again. It is the largest annual church missions mobilizing event in the Northwest. But more than just statistics, I thought of a few people I'd just like to share. You know, we've got a lot of anecdotal stories. I wish I had full statistics of everything, but I think of just a few people who have been impacted by Mission Connection, and I'd like to share some of these folks with you, just so you get a feel of how God has spoken to certain people. So we got Jeff Reed. He's a security architect, information security office with Cambria Health Solutions. He would come to Mission Connection. He saw a group down at Oregon State, and he started modeling what he saw there for the Portland area, and he called them Go Groups. Okay, Go Group is meant to, for those who have been in missions or interested in missions work, or who know the Lord know that the Lord has called them to missions. And so this is a gathering of people, kind of like a small group, accountability group. And the passion and goal of the Go Groups is to provide mutual support, accountability, mentoring, networking, and prayer for each member as they pursue God's direction for their lives. And his desire is that everybody in the Go Group would become part of another group, the Gone Group, that they would just be gone and serving. Any given time, they have between 15 and 25 active members that have come through Mission Connection or the Journey Deepens, which is one of our connection events. Perspectives. How many of you have taken Perspectives? Great. Yeah, you need to take Perspectives if you're, whether you're interested in missions or not. Yeah, you just need to take that 15-week course. So many of these kind of folks are part of the Go Group. And since it was established, many members have been mobilized into long-term missions, short-term mission trips, and have become involved in local cross-cultural works in the Portland area. So that was Jeff. Then, Wayne Clark. You have a nice warm smile. He is the owner of Graphic North Printing Incorporated in Fairbanks, Alaska. They are the largest printer in the Arctic Circle. I mean, I've been to his place. I don't want to say if the Eskimos use a lot of paper product, but anyhow, he's got a going business, growing business there. And he was kind of like your deacon, Brandon. He was very active in his local church. He always engaged in missions and outreach activities. And you can just see by his face, he's just a faithful, friendly guy. He heard about Mission Connection through World Venture missionary Doug Hazen. How many of you know Doug? Great, yeah, dear friend. And he decided that Fairbanks needed a Mission Connection event. And so they launched in 2005, just 3 years after our own event. 2007, as a result of their Mission Connection event in Fairbanks, Alaska, they were experiencing such unity amongst the churches that he thought, gosh, wouldn't it be great if we could turn a lot of this goodwill and favor and collaboration, cooperation into maybe an outreach, like an evangelistic outreach to Fairbanks. And so at that time, I had moved back with the Palau team. I was working for them as well as working on Mission Connection. And he reached out to me and he said, hey, do you have any resources that we could use to help do evangelism better in Fairbanks? So I introduced him to some of the Palau folks, and they started conversations. 2008, Andrew Palau made a trip up there to Alaska, and he met Wayne. And then 2010, Andrew was invited to speak at their Mission Connection event in Fairbanks. They call it Mission Connection Alaska. And afterwards, he spoke at the largest church in Fairbanks. He gave an invitation, and he said three big, burly Alaskans came. Andrew's funny. He said, yeah, these three big, burly Alaskans came forward to accept Christ. And they were, of course, all wearing flannel. I don't know, that's probably a requirement, you have to wear flannel. Anyhow, that's what Andrew said. But that caught the attention of the senior pastor. And the senior pastor said, I think it could be time to have an outreach for evangelism here in the city of Fairbanks. Well, 2013, pastors from all over the state of Alaska invited Luis Palau to come, and he shared in some meetings, talked about what it would look like if they could do a church effort called Love Alaska with Luis Palau in Anchorage and in Fairbanks. And in 2014, Love Alaska took place. And in Fairbanks, it was called Fairbanks City Fest with Andrew Palau. Many people between those two cities and all over Alaska made commitments to Christ. In the lead-up to the activities, it was pretty humbling that Luis and Andrew both said publicly that the reason they had the introduction into Alaska was because of the relationships through Mission Connection. But what touched me was, you know, you and I know that that's not the case. It was this humble guy, Wayne, who had a vision to impact his city, and the fact that his reaching out to me to ask for some resources on evangelism ended up becoming the thing that God used and the person that God used to cause the gospel to go out and impact the largest state in the USA. It was Wayne. He was the guy. Well, next we've got Megan Peet. And a lousy photo. But she's a 17-year-old high school student who had always loved stories and writing. She listened to us interview a young gal named Betsy Rouse, who had just returned from a year of serving as a journalist with Operation Mobilization in the UK. Betsy shared about the need for writers on the field, and Megan sat there and said, I could do that. Some of you kids, you might think, hey, I could do this. I love this writing, or I love sports or whatever. I could do that ministry. And their parents were sitting nearby, and the parents said, boy, Megan could do this. Well, she applied to Operation Mobilization, was accepted to go and work as a journalist for 4 months at OM Life Hope. Where's CJ? You hear CJ? Probably sitting in the bathroom. Oh, yeah, okay. You know, everybody was, you know, when we did the morning, everybody's making a big deal of over here in the bathroom, and I really felt a little creepy. I thought, why are we here if the best seats are in there? You know, but you know, it's just me. I'm kind of out of sync. But have you ever heard of this OM thing, Life Hope? Yeah. Were you touched by that when you were in the Middle East, or was that just a separate world? Did they get stories from you to, like, when you were doing your work, to use in any kind of publications? But you know Betsy, right? You met Betsy. So Betsy is the she is the daughter of one of our board members, pastor on our board. Well, so Betsy, Megan worked over there. Now, to tell you the truth, I don't know where Megan is today. But Betsy came home, got married, and she's working at the Luis Palau office using her writing and kind of missionary background in that setting. Okay, next guy. Sammy Hassan. Okay, guess which one Sammy Hassan is. Do you recognize any picture, any people there? Anybody recognize any? Okay, the guy on the right is Bob Goff. He wrote a book called Love Does. Okay, and Bob was with us a couple of years ago. And the guy on the right is Mike McDonald, my missions pastor at my church. And Mike MCs for us. Well, Sammy Hassan and his family came as refugees from northern Iraq. They came to Houston. And their sponsor family were dedicated believers. They saw Christ modeled in these folks. And Sammy and his whole family came to Christ. And he's got a brother in Portland. And we found out that he was coming to Portland to be closer to his brother, who I believe is still a Muslim. And so he moved up here. And I remember my wife and I went and visited Sammy. They live not far from us. In 2014, you remember when ISIS was really at its height, going through, you know, smashing a lot of these ancient artifacts and all this. Sammy and his whole family, we went to their home. They were preparing to go back to northern Iraq to share Christ. And the look on his face, it was like these eyes really wide, and he's like, I said, you know, do you think you'll be safe? And he said, well, it's going for Jesus. He said, we're going to be able to talk to our old neighbors and our old, you know, friends and relatives. And like the wife, everybody, they were so thrilled to be going back there. And, you know, honestly, I prayed for them, and I thought, I wonder if something will happen. I wonder if they'll come back, you know, if it'll be okay. Because if you remember, it was all over the news. It was, you know, really a treacherous time back there. He If you remember, there was a group called the Yazidis. They're kind of a, I think they're maybe a sect or a cult of Christianity, but they were in this one hilltop region, and they were being just taken advantage of by ISIS. They actually went and visited the Yazidis. And this is what he wrote. He said, the Yazidis families were all from the town of Shingar, and the girls were being sold in Mosul for $150 each, the girls of the Yazidis. He said, they hope until today that the girls will be returned. The churches there were helping everyone, no matter what religion, and that helped people see how Christians really are. Right up to this day, they are feeding people and giving shelter. It helped us appreciate our safety in religion here in the USA. They came back. Not only were they safe and protected, but they came back with just a continued zeal to make trips over there. Mike makes trips into northern Iraq, and Sammy asked if I could introduce him to Mike. And I said, Mike, this is Sammy Hassan. He makes trips. He's from Iraq. They struck up a friendship that really went deep. And since then, Sammy has made several trips over, helping to lead teams from our church. And Mike says that every time they go, he watches Sammy build natural relationships. He's from the culture. It's natural for him. And by the time they leave, many people have come to Christ. He doesn't go in with a prescribed thing. He just talks. He just, you know, talks with them like you would if you were meeting someone for the first time. And I think, my goodness, that's amazing. That, like, it happened. And what's great about Sammy, he always comes dressed like that. And he'll put sunglasses on. And it's so funny to watch the security teams in some of the churches where we're hosted. They come up and he's got another friend. They really look scary. And they just walk around, you know, and the security guys come up and go, excuse me, sir, what are you doing here? And he puts on a really thick accent. Well, he has a really thick accent. But I think he just kind of plays with them like, what, you don't like the people from, you know, the Middle East, you know? And he just really, and I'm like, you know, seriously, dude, you're going to get a shutdown, you know? have you run into him? Oh, gosh, it's so funny. But he loves Mission Connection. He loves Muslim Connection, which is going to be changed to Crescent Connection for security reasons. But it's great to have Sammy because he's the real deal. He really knows, you know, what he's come out of, and he loves Jesus with all his heart. Okay, so the next slide. Jesus says this in John 14, very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. How many of you who have this, maybe a mustard seed of faith, who maybe God has been speaking to you about a vision to do something? How many of you really, like, grapple with this verse? They will do even greater things. We really don't believe that we could do greater things than the Lord Jesus. But that's what he's saying. We think, well, how could anything we do measure up to the God of creation? But that's what he's saying, because you're doing it in his strength. That mustard seed, he will water. He will allow it to flourish. It will grow, and you will be amazed. And he says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, I've got three more. So the next gal is Allie Roth. She's a young mom in one of our partner churches, River West Church in Lake Oswego. She approached her missions pastor, Chris Kaufman, asking if River West would be willing to start up a ministry to support foster families. Chris went on to explain, probably you do the same thing, CJ, that, you know, the church really doesn't launch new ministries without launching missional leaders, you know, lay people that have the vision. And those lay people will run the ministries that they have a vision for. So he encouraged her to pray and see if Jesus was calling her to serve him in this way. In the months to come, the vision for a nonprofit ministry called With Love began to take shape. And it would be a boutique that would provide foster families and their kids with beautifully bundled clothes, toys, and support. And www.withloveoregon.org is where they're at. And with this vision in hand, Allie wondered how she would go about running a nonprofit while raising her children. She's a lot like a lot of you young mothers here. You've got kids, but you have a vision. Well, Chris says, thankfully, he said, I knew that Mission Connection was hosting Board Governance Connection. Now, this is an event we did one time. It was with the idea of getting business people together to talk to them about how to structure a board to give leadership oversight to a ministry so that it would be strong. And we brought in experts to share with ministry leaders and potential board members, potential like business people that would serve on these boards, brought them together, and she came. And Chris said that the training that she received that weekend helped Allie grow her vision into a ministry that is impacting hundreds of foster families today in their city, Mike Oswego. Next. Oh, I love this couple. Jeremiah and Shonda Millmore. Jeremiah was in a men's group, but I didn't really know him back when all this was happening. But their story together did not involve selling all their possessions, resigning from full-time jobs, and becoming cross-cultural workers. That seemed like an absolute crazy thing. Some of you here today, you know, it's nice. You hear somebody talk about missions, and it's good for somebody else, and that's fine. But in this case, Jeremiah had no desire to leave the comforts of home and even go on a two-week mission trip, nor did he want his wife to go. Shonda really had a heart to go. But in 2009, Shonda had a dream of serving on a medical mission team. And then in 2014, so she waited 5 years, God spoke to Shonda again about going on a missions trip. Now, she'd been praying. She was kind of praying for Jeremiah, that he would, that he'd at least be with her, you know, emotionally, that he'd be supportive of her, but he wasn't. After much prayer that her husband would be on board with this, she approached him, and he said, yes, it sounds like God is directing you to go. Some of you know people that are married to people like that. You're not, of course, but you know people like that. So plans are finalized through their church, and she was traveling with the organization Remember New to Thailand. Remember New's mission is to prevent child sex slavery through prevention. A few months before her trip in October, Jeremiah says to her, you know, I think God is directing me that we need to prepare to go on mission permanently. I mean, is that crazy? Whatever you ask in my name. She'd been praying. She'd been paying her dues on her knees about this whole burden that God had given her. Astonishment and excitement overwhelmed her, praising God for the change in his heart. And at Mission Connection Northwest, they spoke to the Remember New rep and learned how they could better prepare themselves for this cross-cultural experience. They learned that because of Remember New's homes, they have these homes for these children and so forth, villages throughout the world are now choosing to send their kids to these homes instead of selling them. That things are so desperate in these places, as you know, that they will sell their own children just to get by. And because of Remember New, other ministries like it, children can have a roof overhead and safety, and actually come to know Christ in the process. Well, they also learned about the dominant religion of the country while at Mission Connection. And today, Jeremiah and Shonda have been full-time missionaries with Remember New in Thailand for almost 2 years. Pretty amazing. This is like 0 to 60 in the course of, but a lot of prayer had gone into that. I'm hoping as I share these stories that, you know, some of you will hear this and that the Holy Spirit will use it and that you will at least be honest to say to the Lord, you know, Lord, I'm open. I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, go wherever you want me to go, even if it's to leave my comfortable life here. Finally, Wendy Morgan. I love Wendy. She was new in the area. She lived over in Vancouver. They were new in the area, and they started going to Crossroads Community Church in Vancouver, and it was at one of the years when Crossroads hosted Mission Connection. She was asked to help, and she ended up serving as the lead registration volunteer. She started then to come to our steering committee meetings because she was going to be involved with this registration thing. And at first, she said she was kind of sporadic in her attendance. She would show up. We meet once a month, third Thursday of every month. And but then she found over time that she just really wanted to be there. She wanted to be part of what she felt was an amazing organization. That's what she said. She claimed that regardless of the business at hand, the focus was always God first. And she said, you know, we would open the scriptures and we would pray. And we would discuss needs, which we do. And we prayed often during the meetings as difficult subjects emerged. And we always concluded in prayer. And that's how our, in a two-hour meeting, we might spend, I don't know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes in prayer. It's kind of like somebody has said, you know, prayer is the real work that God calls us to. And all the rest is just details. If you can get the prayer down, you can see the Lord manage a lot of the burdens that you carry. Well, she says, you know, there was no need, as she sat there was no need that was not met through prayer. And that is true. We've had small and great. We just bring these needs to the Lord. You can pray for us because, you know, thankfully we have a venue for 2018. We do not have a venue for 2019. And it often is this is often the case. We go almost from year to year not knowing if Mission Connection will have another year. We really need to pray that the Lord would break through and open the doors that way. Well, eventually the need for someone to take minutes arose, and we all asked her. She was so faithful. We asked her if she'd take the minutes. So she began, as we began planning our first prayer connection events, one of these connection events we do, she was more tuned in because she was taking the minutes. And she was taking notes. And how many of you remember that movie, The War Room? How many saw that movie, The War Room? She and her husband went to that movie, and they were really moved. And they decided to clean out a closet. That's the closet. To clean out a little closet that they turned into their prayer room. And she started praying. And she and her husband began to see God answer prayer as they were in that war room and really bringing things before the Lord. Well, that was almost 3 years ago, and Wendy continues to take minutes. She continues to serve as our registration leader. By the way, if you don't register for Mission Connection, you will probably not get in. We're already, this is the first year we're going to have to put a cap on registration. Where our registrations are up like close to 600, where a year ago there weren't even 200. So, I mean, there's a lot of momentum going into this year. I'd encourage you, if you're planning to come, to register. But we've often felt that because of Wendy's continuous prayer, that the Lord has used her prayer to keep us from many things that we could have gotten entangled with and derailed us. And she even shared in last year's Prayer Connection event and encouraged others on how God has answered prayer. So I guess my question is, what has the Lord called you to? To what has the Lord called you? I just want to encourage you to continue to stay on your knees and believe that if he's put that mustard seed thought in your head, that there's a purpose for that, and he will grow it, just like he did for us with Mission Connection. Matthew 17:20, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word guides us and gives us truth when we are uncertain about life. And you rescue us from going our own way. And then when we trust you, you give us a life that is far beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And Lord, we just thank you for your love for us. Thank you for just being able to see your hand at work in our lives in the little things, in the little ways, but And then seeing those little things turn out to be big things. And we thank you, Lord, for this tiny mustard seed, that it's okay. We don't have to feel intimidated that we have to have, you know, a huge seed of faith. No, we can have the smallest seed that you ever created. And it can impact great things, even like things like mountains. And so, Lord, help us to see ourselves, help us to see our world and the opportunity that's in front of us with the eyes that you have. Mm-hmm. Help us to see all these things through your eyes so we can be used of you and can have the satisfaction that we would never have doing anything else in any other way. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the privilege it is to love and serve you and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.